Good morning, everybody. So we'll be in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11 today, if you guys want to start turning there. And chapter 5 is kind of a transition chapter. Paul uses it for the last chapter and a half, since about 321, 323, somewhere in there, up through the end of chapter 4. He's talking about justification and how we've received justification through Christ. He's explained what justification is and the physical aspects of it and the duty that it does. But he hasn't given us a really clear understanding of just exactly what it does for us. And so in the first part of chapter 5, he actually transitions. He'll be moving into several chapters talking about salvation and the gift that comes through salvation. But in this little area right here, 1 through 11, he really just puts the anchor of what a gift justification is in our lives. See, a lot of times we look at it as it was just something that Jesus did for us. And that's the great gift that he gives us, but we don't really understand what it means to have that gift, what all is entailed in that gift. So I want to put it in terms that we in the modern 21st century might understand. How many people like to go to concerts? Most of us, right? And concerts are a good time. You go and you walk in and you have your ticket, and your ticket buys you a certain amount to walk in, right? So you can go in, you can sit in the seats or in the stadium, you can stand, whatever your ticket allows you to do, and you can watch the concert. And hopefully, you know, the little bit more you spend for your ticket, the little bit better that you get. And you know, you might actually get further up so you can actually see the faces of the people that you're watching. If you're like me, when I was in high school and college, you'd always stand way so far back that the people looked like they were ants out there. Yeah, it was. I was cheap, what can I say? But the base of it is your ticket gets you into the concert. Well, us being born gets us into life, okay? That's just the facts of it is we get to come to life. But how well we do in life, or what we see in life, or what we experience in life, that takes a little bit more to get there. It also takes a little bit more to understand. Now, I want you to think, how many people remember seeing those people with the all-access pass on their, you know, big old tickets like this, that, you know, on the lanyards that they'd walk around, and they'd walk around, they didn't even have to go through, they went through a special check-in area, and then they didn't even have to deal with the crowds, they walked around, and some of them even got to go into back pass, you know, the back stage, and meet the artists and everything. And usually you couldn't just buy an all-access pass. Usually you had to have someone that had the ability to grant it to you, i.e., you know, you might have participated in a competition and won a contest at a radio station. You might have had the opportunity to know one of the people that works for the place that was having the concert, so you'd be given an all-access pass. But you couldn't just walk in and buy an all-access pass. They were limited. They were only given to those that people who had the ability to grant it would be able to give them. Well, that's sort of what Paul is going to tell us about this gift of justification. So why don't we stand, and we're going to start chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. And Paul starts, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We open our hearts and our minds to feel your Holy Spirit, to hear your word, to grow in knowledge, so that we may become wise and that we may serve in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you, Lord. Lord, we look at all the gifts that you give us, not just the ones that we want to focus on or the ones that we see, but Lord, we thank you for all the gifts that you give us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So why this is a little bit different conversation than what Paul has been talking about justification is it's not describing what justification is, but now it's showing what is produced by being justified. See, we look at salvation as being our gift, but honestly, we can't justify ourselves only through God and his justification for us, his gift of giving us justification. Do we even get to talk about salvation? So Paul is really trying to get us to narrow in on the fact that justification itself is this beautiful gift that God has handed us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing we can do. He's talked about that through the law, through those who were Gentiles or non-believers that might have known it in their heart. They still did evil. Under the law, the Hebrews still did evil. But yet, God still decides to come and do his great works. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have a reading that says, "Let us have peace," there in the middle, right after justified by faith. Let us have peace. There's a lot of contention on this because there's a difference between the two. Where here, we read, "We have peace." It's the real translation is, "Let us have peace." But because of the way the rest of the letter is wrote, a lot of people think that, or a lot of commentators and theologians think that we have to make it clearer in knowledge that we have peace in God, because he was too they're too concerned that if we let it be, "Let us have peace," that we may not understand that we do gain peace. See, when we talk about "let us have peace" or "we have peace," the peace that we have in God through Jesus Christ is not ours to command God to give. And that's what the "let us have peace" is trying to get across, is we are asking that God forgive us. We are asking that God gives us peace in our hearts. It is not ours to give. We don't have the ability to command God to do so. But in faith, because Jesus Christ is who he is, and through our faith in knowing who he is, we know that we have peace because his promises have been fulfilled. And so a lot of translations will use "we have peace" to make that more clear so that we don't lose the true meaning that Paul has been explaining the entire time. That's why you see that difference in language. One is an implied understanding that "let us have peace." The other one is just letting us know that we have peace. "Through whom also we have access by faith into the grace," this grace "in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." This is the first gift that we're given outside of peace. So through justification, we know that we have peace with God, that we can be underneath him and not have to worry and tremble before him, that he will grant us with his peace, this inner sense, but only through faith. See, this is where the world gets so confused. We talk about a Christian peace, a fact that we can sit even during tough times, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, and be relaxed and calm through them. The world doesn't understand that. See, when things get dicey, when things don't seem to go, they panic. They panic because things aren't going the way that humans want it to go. But the problem is when we want things to go the way humans want it to go, then all we can count on is humans to make it happen. And as we count more and more on humans to make it happen, can't have a lot of peace in our life, because now we have to trust that someone else is going to do exactly what they need to do. And we all know through life's experience that that's probably not going to happen. Even in the best of situations, people don't always do it the way that you see it being done, right? I mean, how many people have given a task and say, "Just go do that," and people start that and you're like, "Oh, no, don't do it that way, do it this way." We all see things differently. We all approach things differently. That creates friction in our lives. See, when we rely on humanity, it's impossible for us to have a true peace in our heart, because we're constantly in friction of how things are going, how we see things in the world. But here, being justified by faith, we know that we have peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we're told that we have access to this grace. Through our faith, we get to walk in and see God for the love that He is. This is another thing that unless you have faith, you can't see. How many people have heard people go, hey, there was this huge hurricane down in New Orleans. How can a God who loves, or an earthquake in Nepal more recently, how can a God who loves do those things? But the thing is God doesn't do that. They're natural events. They happen. And if you're a Christian, death shouldn't scare you because we know where we're going after. How many of us want to see the gates of heaven? How many of us want to be in the presence of our Lord and our Savior day in and day out? It is a glorious vision in our eyes. Not that I'm saying rush off and seek that end. God's given you a purpose here on earth, but stay here and get that done, okay? Let's not rush off to that. But death should not scare us. We shouldn't sit there in fear of it going, oh my gosh, I better not do that because I might die. Or oh my gosh, if there's a hurricane or something, that's horrid. See, for a Christian, we can look past that. That's not God's act, other than the fact that He created the world in the way that He created it, and it does the things that it does. But it's not God's act to kill through those. It's not God's decree that people live below sea level. It's not God's decree that they live in conditions. That is human pretense. That's what we have created for ourselves. We have put ourselves in those positions. It's not God's act of allowing evil. It's just a fact of life. But see, when we don't focus on God's love, when we don't understand that, when we don't have faith in who Christ is and understand who He was on the cross and the great deeds He did on the cross and the great gift of justification and sanctification that is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Grace is a tough concept to understand because we look at the world around us and we attribute everything that we don't like to being evil or to God doing bad things to us. But when we have faith and we know the great things that God has done for us, we start realizing that the world does not do what God has asked it to do. That people in the world do not do what God has asked it to do, and that's what brings about pain and suffering. See, faith is that key that allows us to see things for how they truly are versus trying to blame and accuse people who are God who is not responsible for what people do. There's a third gift that comes through justification, and that's the ability to glory in tribulations. Doesn't that sound weird? It's kind of a counter concept, right? That we glorify in the bad stuff. That we are joyful. James chapter 1, verse 2, be joyful in all the trials that you suffer. Yeah, it's this concept of like, how do you, with a smile on your face, deal with the ugliest things in life? It's not what He's looking for. It's not what He's telling us we gain for it. The ability to glory in tribulations is summed up here in verse 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, tribulation gives us the ability to test who we are, what we truly believe in, what is our core value that propels us through. It's that refiner's fire. In Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job says, when He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. See, Job understood that even though he was going through all these trials, even though God was allowing for things to happen in his life that were very troublesome, very difficult, the loss of his children, the house collapsing, the loss of all of his riches and his wealth, his friends, everything. In all those, he remembered that through those trials, God was purifying his heart so that he could be a true servant of the Lord. that he could be a man of God. And as he went through trial after trial after trial, a little bit of him died and a little bit more of God grew inside of him. If we turn to James chapter 1, verse 12, go ahead and take a moment to turn there. We read, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." This kind of expands the thought here in Romans 3 and 4. Tribulation, temptation, these difficult times that we suffer through become our ability to cleanse our heart and let us know who we truly are. Do we re-seek the world? Do we fall back into it? Or do we turn to God and do we seek God? Do we look for his wisdom, his direction? And if we do that, if we let it cleanse our hearts, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that ability to continue to fight on, to have a character that no matter how hard life is getting, we continue to pound the ground, as we say in the infantry, to move forward, to take ground in a positive manner, no matter how difficult life gets. And that this perseverance builds character. How many of us can remember that, like when, especially us guys, like we'd fall or we'd, I can remember in baseball, I took a really bad hit to the head once and got up all dazed, and I can remember my coach, "Don't worry, it doesn't hurt that bad, it builds character." Okay? If that's what that does, I don't want it anymore, stop it. But character, the fact that we truly show who we are when we're at times of trial. How many people know that person that's really a lot of fun to be around when things are all going good, but the second it goes bad, or the second it gets difficult, they're the worst person to be around? I had a boss, I'm not going to tell you which profession it was in, but great leader, really knowledgeable, but for the first minute of any crisis, you had to manage him before you could manage the crisis, because if you didn't, it would just get really bad. How many of us are like that because we focus on the problem versus the solution? We focus on the trial versus what's going to get us through the trial. See, that's character. Character steps in and says, "No, we're stronger than this. We will beat this." Why? Because we've proven that we can make it through all these other bad things, all these other difficult things. And so we know in our hearts we can keep on punching through this one. And because I know that we will be victorious, whatever that will look like in the end, I'm going to stay calm. That is character. Character is what truly comes out when things get difficult. And as you can see, just from that little example, that character moves to hope. Why? Because character allows us to stand fast on our foundation. If we're founded in Christ, if our foundation is Jesus Christ, we know the end story. We know the victory that's come. We know the salvation that we have received through faith in Christ Jesus. We automatically have hope welling up inside of our heart. Why? Because we stand on a rock that is so solid that even death couldn't shake him from completing what God had sent him to do. Not even hell could contain him from completing what God had sent him to do. What more can you ask of a rock to stand on? That everything that generates fear in our hearts, everything that creates tribulation or trial in our hearts has already been defeated. And we just have to trust and stand fast in Christ. See, when our character is rooted in scriptural morals, in living a life that Scripture tells us, we know our character will be clean. Why? Because through all the trials that we've had to walk through, all the tribulation that God has put us through, he has refined our heart through the Holy Spirit. And what's there is pure as gold and precious. And that is what generates our character, which fuels our hope in Christ. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The fact that when we are at our weakest moment, God has already sent us the answer. When we can't walk the path anymore, God is already at the end helping pull us down it. That even when it looks at its darkest moment, the light is already set in place waiting for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. This is this concept that Jesus Christ and what he has done for us is amazing. Think about it. How many of you would walk out for the heroin addict that's down at the road and take a bullet? How many of us would give up our lives in some way, shape, or form for the drug dealer down the road? For the alcoholic who just ran a stop sign or a stoplight and killed a family of four? Right? Pretty simple questions. We'd all say, no, I'm not dying for that person. But Jesus did. He was willing to do so. Paul even takes it one step further. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. For a good man in the Greek is actually probably, it's a neutered noun, so it probably means like a good cause. For those of us who use literal translations, we're going to get for a good man because that's what the wording is, but because of the that's ahead of it, it is actually a probably meaning for a good cause. That's like what your soldiers, police officers, all those types of people who are willing to run into the firefight, run into the burning building, all those things, they're running in because it's a good cause, because they have something on their heart. So for a good cause, we might raise up to the occasion to die for our fellow human. But Jesus did it for no cause. When humanity no longer had any value because it had become so decrepit, had been broken so much by sin, Christ came to the cross. It no longer became an issue whether you were good or bad, whether you were worthy or not. Christ came for all who would be willing to accept him for who he was. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is the final gift that justification brings us, is that we're saved from the wrath of God. Think about it. If you aren't righteous, if you are broken and ugly, let's put it in plain terms right here. The downtrodden, the people who are deemed not worthy of our society. We all have those people that we push off, that we disregard as we drive down a road and we see them standing along a roadway up by the bridges where they're living, or down here at the park along the canal where they're homeless and they're moving from place to place every night. And we just push them away. See, all these people that were sinners, all of us who are sinners, Christ died for each and every one of us. We've all incurred his wrath. We all deserve the wrath that he has for unrighteousness. It's not against us personally. It's not like he sits there and goes, Scott, I want to smite you. That's not what he's up there saying there, but what he sits there and says is, I hate unrighteousness. I hate the fact that evil walks this world because you won't listen and obey. I hate the fact that people suffer because we're at a point where you want to have your own will versus living in my will and loving all people. Because you want to hold yourself up higher. It's a lot of the problem that Paul has been addressing in the beginning of Romans, of the law trying to justify itself, those who follow the law holding themselves higher than those who wouldn't follow the law. See, we just don't use the law to do it. We look at people and say, well, we're better than them because they choose to make those bad decisions. They choose to do drugs. They choose to do this. They choose to live that style. They choose to live in sin of some sort. But we are no better. Because any sin that sits in our lives creates this wrath that God has righteousness to be angry at. God the Father created perfection in the first 6 days. So much so that on the seventh day he sat back and just enjoyed his work. And then human comes along and throws a wrench in the gearbox. And he has to sit there and look at what he has created and called good become what it's becoming. But he loves us enough that he's given us the ability to step out of the mirror, not by what we do or who we are, but by who Christ is. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Justification. Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven gives us the ability to escape God's wrath and to find God's love. Jesus Christ is the only thing that saves us from experiencing the full wrath of God. But then God goes one step further. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The transition into salvation. Can you imagine being an enemy? Or maybe looking across the battlefield at your enemy and sitting there saying, we reconcile you. Whatever has happened, whatever bad has been done, you are forgiven for it. But then not only to do that, but then to step on the other side of them and guard them from their enemies on their side. To now take on what is attacking them. That's sort of what's going on here. That while we were sinners, while we were broken, while we were not able to raise up and obey God on our own, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to reconcile us back into the family of God. Not that we could claim glory in it or that we could boast in it, but that we could simply come before God and say thank you. Now the beauty is, if while we were his enemies, and this is the hope that comes out of this, that while we were his enemies, while we lived in sin, he decided to save us, not of our accord, but of his want, of his will. If he was willing to do it when we were enemies of him, now that we are reconciled to him, how much more will he save us? Will he raise us up? Will he help sanctify us, cleanse us, if we just ask? If we just obey, if we just walk with him? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And Paul ends, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul again grounds us in the fact that our justification has happened in the acts of Christ on the cross. And so our hope is anchored in God's love shown through Jesus Christ. See, we understand God's love, his extent, the distance he will walk to love us through seeing what Jesus Christ did, through the life that he lived, through the ministries that he completed, through the glorious works that he did in the name of his Father, through the tribulation that he sat in the garden and then on the whipping post and into the cross. And then to the descent into hell, to the resurrection. That we on this side, through our faith in Jesus Christ, know that we have reconciliation because we know that God, Jesus Christ, completed the works that he was sent here to do. that because of his faithfulness, because of his love for us, the act has been completed and we are reconciled. You've been given an all-access pass to heaven. Jesus Christ has come. He sat there and said, when you told him that you loved him, that you wanted to serve him, when you took that step of faith and baptism, he blessed you with the all-access pass of the Holy Spirit and placed it on your heart so that you may have true faith and understand the grace of God in its fullness and the gift that the justification that Christ has made for you brings. The gift that we hold, that all-access pass, is such a simplistic idea. Simply believe in Jesus Christ for who he was and who the Bible tells us he was. And it's not a blind faith. It's not stepping out and saying, you know, there's more to it or less to it. It's the fact that Christ, the act of the cross, has been completed as Paul ends. And that we're to rejoice in the fact that we are bearers of that all-access pass. To know that we have a hope that is born out of our difficulties, that our character has been purified through the perseverance of walking through those difficulties. That's why we can smile when we know that we're in hard times. That's when we can look to the future and say, it will get better. Why? Because we know it will. We've been promised it will. And Christ has kept his promise. He has justified us. Now through our belief, he has promised the Holy Spirit that we may understand through faith clearly who God is. Our hope is rooted in God. Our hope is rooted in the love that he has shown us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Our hope is rooted in the love of God that now we share with those around us. When we go to the ministry fair today, this isn't come help us. This is come answer the call that God has given you. This isn't come help us fulfill what we see our church doing or making our church well known. This is come experience life together with other Christians, the body of Christ, doing what God has called us to do. This is answering the call that God has touched you with through the Holy Spirit and placed on your heart. The ministry fair is an opportunity to come to see how to love others by sharing God's love as we serve and glorify our Lord and Savior. So please, today, take some time, come down, and see what we're about. You'll understand that it's not just about the words that we speak on Sunday, but it's how we live life throughout the week. That matters. It's not just about who we are today or when we're sitting at devotion time, all of us for 15 minutes a day can put on a happy face. But it's how we come together as a body of Christ and live together, grow together, and serve together that truly shows that we have Christ and his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So please take time. See what the ministries are about. See what excites you. See what God talks to you about. Because when we serve Christ, we can truly understand the glory that is in him. When we serve Christ, we answer the call that he has given us. When we serve Christ, we share God's love. Amen.